I like bottled water. I like good tap water. I actually think Coffeyville has great water. I always think it's funny and people joke about it because if you live in Amarillo or Dallas, this is high-end water in Coffeyville. Now, I generally drink great value water. Not that I'm doing a commercial, but I don't drink a lot of Evian. And you know, they say it's true. When you spell it backwards, it means naive. Now that's just ironic, it's not on purpose, but I think it's naive to spend that much water, that much money on water. But I wanna let you know a secret about me, is I give my plants and my dogs bottled water. I think there's nothing wrong with giving your plants and dogs bottled water. Now some of you are thinking, I didn't know our pastor was an elite snob. Or does he think he's a celebrity or royalty? Actually, if you don't understand the full story, you would think that. Because if someone told me they gave their dog and their plants bottled water, I would say, I think you got a big head. But what you don't really know is I'm just incredibly frugal and a little OCD. Now, I'm not saying it's the band or the youth, but like when I go around church, I find lots of bottles of water half empty. When my kids have friends and parties, I find lots of bottles of water half empty. And I'm not one to waste. So I grab those bottles. I'm not going to drink them because I don't know all my friends' kids. And I know the band. So I grab those bottles up and I give them to the plants or I give them to my dogs. And Randy's giving me a dirty look now. But so you really have to understand the full story before you really understand what's going on. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we look to you for our grace and mercy on this Palm Sunday, Lord, is what we call the triumphal entry as you come into Jerusalem and the people worship you and yell, Hosanna. And they drop their palm leaves before you, a sign of royalty and victory. Lord, as we worship you, our true King, we pray that you'd always be the King of our life, always be our Lord and Savior. We pray this in your holy name, Lord. Amen and amen. Palm Sunday, it's really looking for a king in all the wrong places. Reading in Matthew 21, beginning in verse 4, this took place to fulfill what was spoken through the prophet. Say to daughter Zion, see your king comes to you gentle and riding on a donkey, on a colt, the foal of a donkey. The disciples went and did as Jesus had instructed them. They brought the donkey and the colt and placed their cloaks on them for Jesus to sit on. A very large crowd spread their cloaks on the road while others cut branches from the trees and spread them on the road. The crowds that went ahead of him and those that followed shouted, Hosanna, Hosanna to the Son of David. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest heaven. So Palm Sunday is really a series of events that we don't really interpret in the same way, yet we can easily understand it. They would cut palm leaves off because that would be a sign of royalty. This started for Israel with the Maccabees, which is about 160 BC, when they threw off the Greek rule and broke away from them. And the Maccabees were their leaders, and they cut palm leaves off and welcomed them as they came in to celebrate. The Greeks were gone. Little did they know, in less than 100 years, the Romans would replace them. But now it is the Romans. So the Jewish people would have in their mind, with these palm leaves, or if they had to cut down other leaves if palms weren't available, they would be thinking back to the Maccabean Revolution. They'd be thinking back even further to the symbolism of the prophets from Zechariah and Isaiah. And they would be seeing the king coming. And he would bring them freedom as the Maccabeans did. In Isaiah 62:11, the Lord sent his message to every land. Tell the people of Israel, look, your Savior is coming. See, he brings the reward with him as he comes. And this would echo in the ears of the people. Zechariah 9:9. Rejoice greatly, daughter Zion. Shout, daughter Jerusalem. See, your king comes to you, righteous and victorious, lowly and riding on a donkey, on the colt, the foal of a donkey. With these verses echoing in, echoing to their minds and their history of the Bible and their history of the Maccabeans, Jesus is the king and freedom is coming. But things aren't always as we think if we don't get the full picture. See, because Matthew, when he quotes Zechariah, he purposely leads out from Zechariah triumphant and victorious. And he is making the issue of humility and the donkey the main issue. So the people saw what they wanted to see. They saw the truth, but they also saw other things. And they probably weren't catching the full irony of the donkey. You see, in their world, the kings would come in like that. They would throw their cloaks. They would cut the branches, the palm leaves. And they'd come in on a horse. A horse equated power. I mean, today, if we have a military parade, you're going to see tanks and flybys overhead. They're not going to have the general drive up in a minivan. It'll be a Humvee. Jesus pulled up in a minivan. You see, even when you look back to the Old Testament, you see the power of the horse. The horse and the rider, he's hurled into the sea. Because Egypt came after them on their horses, but God still defeated them. And it talks about in Psalms, some trust in chariots, some in horses, but we trust in the name of the Lord our God. We would say some trust in tanks, some trust in Air Force One or F-15s, not in minivans. And this would be the Greco-Roman world. This is the way the Jewish people thought. They were looking for a king to overthrow the Romans. Just like the Maccabeans had thrown out the Greeks. A Roman general would arrive on a white horse or a chariot with four white horses. And the people would go out to meet him and escort him into the town, cheering. There would be feasts. Some of the Roman generals would even have their faces painted red because it would symbolize the god of war, Mars, or the god Zeus and Jupiter for the Romans, his skin color. And they would have a slave in the chariot with them whispering, "You are only a man. You are mere mortal. You are not a god." Because it was in such high esteem to be in this triumphant parade that it would easily go to one's head. This is the backdrop. And this is, I think, what many of the people are thinking. But Matthew emphasizes not horse power, rather donkey power. And it would appear that the people didn't quite get the full message. I think even today, many of us, when you think about Christianity, don't always grasp the full message. Palm Sunday, what we call the triumphal entry. What we know the full story. It quickly changes. The triumphal entry quickly becomes the Passion Week. Passion, the Latin word for suffering. So in this Palm Sunday, we see the full revelation of the mission and purpose of Jesus Christ. The last week, the week of passion, of suffering, the week of donkey power. Matthew 21:10. When Jesus entered Jerusalem, the whole city was stirred and asked, "Who is this?" The crowd answered, "This is Jesus, the prophet from Nazareth in Galilee." Now, when we think prophet, and Jesus even said a prophet is an honor with his own city, inferring that he was a prophet as the people did, we think of seeing the future. And that's part of it. But in Corinthians, in the New Testament, the one who prophesies speaks to the people for their strengthening or edification and build up. So the prophet edifies, the prophet encourages, and the prophet comforts. And it's even more when you go back to the Old Testament. The prophet was a spokesman for God to edify and comfort the people. He did see the future. And the prophets, like Moses, did miracles and healing. And so they see all this power in Jesus, and this is their expectation. But then things begin to quickly change in verse 12. Jesus entered the temple courts and overawed all who were buying and selling there. He overturned the tables of money changers and benches of those selling doves. It is written, he said, it is written, my house will be called a house of prayer, but you are making it a den of robbers. The blind and the lame came to him in the temple, and he healed them. He's treated like royalty as he comes in. Instead of buying into it and taking that position, he kind of goes to the heart of what society would embrace and changes over the money changers and heals the lepers. See, it doesn't just say he healed the people. It particularly mentions the blind and the lame. I'm sorry, I said lepers. The blind and the lame. Because in that culture, like even today, if you were blind or lame, it was like, well, you were getting what you deserved. See, these people, God doesn't love them as much. And yet Jesus metaphorically tips everything upside down in society and takes care of the little people. And he is on his way to the week of suffering. And then think of the context. It's supposed to be the worship center where you see God, commune with the Lord, humble yourself and worship and bow down. And society has turned it into a place of money and profit. God's not against profit. Everything in its time and place. This week I read about an interesting article. There is a young man who has a website called Preachers and Their Sneakers. Now, I'm not a sneaker aficionado. I didn't know some sneakers cost this much. But he gets screenshots of these preachers on TV. Now, I'm not going after preachers because you know I am one. But some of this is a little bizarre. One of the preachers was wearing a $4,000 pair of sneakers. I thought the $1,000 pair was excessive. It's supposed to be a place of worship, not showing off your sneakers. How is that any different? You think Jesus wouldn't walk into that church service and start taking off shoes? Again, there is nothing wrong with having good shoes. There is nothing wrong with having nice clothes. You know, I don't have an Armani jacket. I have a Land's End. You know, a different style. Some people like L.L. Bean. Some people like Dillard's. And you can pay good money for a jacket and shoes. I like leather shoes. You know, when is it too much? I don't know. You get close to 4,000, I think it's kind of over the top. And Jesus says, no, no, no. That's not the way I'm going to allow things to happen. See, even in our society, we want the king. We want the white stallion. We want the festivities and the parties. And Jesus is like, I'm not into horsepower. Jesus wouldn't come into town on a tank. He'd probably come in a Prius or a minivan. Maybe even a smart car. You know those little things that look like a motorcycle tied with a body? He wouldn't come in the white horse. Again, I'm not telling you you can't have nice shoes. You can't have nice clothes. When does it become ridiculous? I think it kind of becomes obvious. Jesus is about the great reversal. He comes into the town to the shouts of kingdom, and within minutes he's already turning it around. The triumphal entry is the epitome of the great reversal. Because it doesn't last but an hour, and then everything starts going downhill. I think the people had one thing on their mind and Jesus had something else. When you go past Easter week, you get to the Pentecost where Jesus ascends, or before Pentecost where Jesus ascends. He's about to leave, and the disciples are just like the people at the triumphal entry. They go, Lord, is this when you're going to restore the kingdom? It's like, Lord, is this when you're going to kick the Romans out and take over
and I get to sit at your right hand on the throne. And Jesus is like, bye. You don't understand the kingdom. It is in his humility and servanthood. It is his weak of passion and suffering that we see the true mission of Christ. Yes, he is the king. Yes, he is deserving of every palm leaf, of every branch, of every coat thrown on the ground. He is worthy of all the praise. What he does not want is for us to buy into that mentality of superiority, of a luxurious lifestyle and keeping and hoarding instead of the gifts and wonders he gives us and to share them out in humility. So Jesus Christ is our King. He is our prophet and he is our healer. In verse 15, but when the chief priests and the teachers of the law saw the wonderful things he did and the children shouting in the temple courts, Hosanna to the Son of David, they were indignant. How dare he be the king? And they go, do you hear what these children are saying? They asked them, yes, replied Jesus. Have you never read from the lips of children and infants, you, Lord, have called forth your praise? See, the adults, the teachers, those who should have understood it, didn't see the full picture. And it was many of the children who would. And then it says, he left them and went outside of the city to Bethany where he spent the night. They wanted one thing, and he has given them another. What kind of king was he? What did Jesus say? The Gentiles, our culture, our people, our society, they want to get positions of power so they can be in charge. They do it, they lord over you. And so the disciples are like, so yeah, when you take over, we get to do that. And Jesus goes, not so with you. I have come to serve. And he would give the ultimate, his life. He says, we're called to give out. We are not like that. In our kingdom, the king serves those around him. Truly, aren't our government officials supposed to serve us? And you would think most of them go to D.C. and tend to forget that. Caught up in the power and the prestige of the position. Jesus goes, the Gentiles want to lord over you, not so with you. The first shall be last, and the last shall be first. His kingdom is not of this world, not the way we see things. And what is a prophet? Yet Christ, in the midst of that, knowing there'll be a week of suffering, and for all of us it is the same way. There is suffering in this life. As a prophet, he will edify us. He will comfort us. We are called to be his spokesman and woman, to voice out the coming of his kingdom, to look to the future and proclaim the new heaven and new earth. We are to be his prophets, to proclaim, to edify, to comfort one another, not to get caught up in the glory and be known for our expensive shoes. I mean, get this. If this pastor, and I don't know him and I purposely didn't look it up, maybe he's the kind of pastor that's always out in the community, always serving, always doing the work of the Lord. But what's he known for? $4,000 shoes. Is that a smart way to spend your money for your pastor? I don't think so. Because you know if you do that, that's what's going to bring the news. See, we're called to be a spokesman. And as a spokesman, we need to realize that we're called to do it in a Christ-like manner. And if given a choice, as much as we'd rather not, take the minivan and not the Humvee. See, Jesus talked about those who want the first place at the table. They want to be at the head. And he goes, don't do that. You're going to embarrass yourself. Better to take the lowly position and to be lifted up than to take the high position and to be lowered. Let God raise you up. So we are to be his prophet. We're to be a king like him and be serving others, not using our power, our royalty to what's best for us, but to serve those around us, to be a spokesman, to edify and comfort those in need, those around us, to proclaim our hope and our eternal life and our future in Jesus Christ. And he is our great physician, our healer. Now, at this point of any sermon, when I talk about Jesus Christ as the great physician, I always say this because I have to. I don't know why everybody isn't healed. I don't. I've heard of miraculous stories of people on their deathbed suddenly healed. Know a man personally in that situation, yet others die. He is our healer physically. But I believe this truly touches the heart of salvation. Jesus Christ is the great physician, and the main emphasis, our human soul needs saving. Without the power of Jesus Christ, humanity would destroy itself. When people say, oh, people are just naturally good, I'm like, well, maybe you live in a bubble, but when you get outside that bubble, you can see the evil of this world. And it is evil. Left to ourselves, people of power abuse lesser people. Most people won't use the power they're given to benefit others. They will use it to benefit themselves and crush others if necessary. We live in an evil world. We live in a world with more dictators than presidents. And even some people who are called presidents can be nothing more than a dictator in some countries. If I tell you that I give my dogs, my plants, water, bottled water, and that was your first picture of me, you would have a drastically different understanding. But when you hear the full story and that I'm using just leftover bottles, you get that I'm not an elite celebrity, obviously. I'm just frugal and a little OCD. The triumphal entry. If you just see the entry, you see what you want. The king is coming. And you can say things like, we're king's kids. We get the same. But Jesus said, if they hated me, they'll hate you. That's why it's called the Passion Week. To understand the triumphal entry is to understand he is king. He is worthy of all praise. He is worthy of every palm branch. And yet he set us aside and humbled himself as a servant. The triumphal entry is the epitome of the mission of Jesus Christ. He is our king. We should follow his example and serve as he did. He is our prophet in the same way we are called to be a prophet for him and proclaim the good news of Jesus Christ and edify and comfort and build up those around us. He is our healer. And we are called to proclaim his healing touch to our community and our world and nation that is in deep need of the hope of Jesus Christ. Let us see the full picture of the mission of Christ. That he is king. He is truly king. But he is also a servant on a donkey, willing to set aside his glory and power that he would die for us, that we might have life and life eternal. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, as we look to this triumphal entry, Lord, let it burn all truth in our hearts of who you really are. Lord, and let us too take your mission to heart in our own lives, to use the things you've given us, not just for ourselves, Lord, but for your glory. Yes, Lord, to enjoy the life, to make the most of everything we have, but Lord, yet in humility to serve those around us. And to think more highly of others than ourselves. Lord, this Easter week, let our hearts and minds be constantly on you and your mission. From the triumphal entry to the Passion Week. We pray this in your holy name. Amen and amen.